Well, good morning, and a warm welcome to the service this morning. Those who are in the building, it's good to have people in the building. It's still almost a novelty to have people in the building, and it's good to see you. You're all very welcome. Those on the camera, I don't forget as well, there are many at home, and a warm welcome to those who are tuning in on the YouTube page or who are listening in on the telephone. The evening service will be at 6 tonight, and for another step in the right direction, for the first time we're having an in-person evening service, so those who are coming should know by now. The emails will have gone out, and I'm thankful to Cammy for organising all that. So we'll have an in-person service this evening, and also it will be live streamed at 6 tonight, so be encouraged to tune in or come along if you're able to. The prayer meeting will be on Wednesday at 7:30. We're keeping that on Zoom meantime. And the YF, I think, Stuart, will meet tonight on Zoom at 7:30. So these, I think, are all the intimations. One thing I've meant to say over the past few weeks as well that I forgot to say is that if there are people who have been watching over the months and who haven't actually come to church before or haven't come for a while and who want to come back, there is space, and you're very welcome. So if you're aware of people as well who may want to come but who haven't come for a while or come at all, then please encourage them to come forward and either speak to Cammy, if you know Cammy, or someone in the congregation, and we can make sure that there's space. There is space. It's just a question week by week of us managing who's coming along to the services. So these, I think, are all the intimations, and we're going to begin this time of worship by singing to God's praise, or E&A will sing to God's praise, and we'll follow on. You'll be able to sing in your own homes. Psalm 40, verses 1 to verse 5. I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice, and cried to hear. He took me from a fearful pit, and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. Down to the end of verse 5, we'll hear God's word, God's praises being sung.
I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. He put a new song in my mouth, our God to magnify. Many shall see it and shall fear, and on the Lord rely. O blessed is the man whose trust upon the Lord relies, respecting not the proud nor such as turn aside to lies. O Lord my God, full many are the wonders thou hast done. Thy gracious thoughts to us were far above doubts are gone. In order none can reck on them. To thee if them declare and speak of them, I would they more than can be numbered of.
Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this your day. We thank you for your word, which we've been able to hear sung in the building here at this time. For your word, which some have been able to sing in their own homes, even as they gather together as families. We thank you for that psalm, a psalm that's precious to us. A psalm that goes back many thousands of years to the life of David, your child, one of the people that you called to follow you. A man after your own heart. And we think about his life and we think about the struggles that David had to endure. Some of which he brought upon himself as he wandered from you. Many of which he came under pressure because of his faith in you. And we thank you for the psalm, the prayer that he penned, that we're able to sing. We thank you for the deliverances that he knew in his life, for the times when he felt that he was sinking, when there was no way out, when there was no way of being saved. And as he cried out to you, you saved him time and time again in miraculous ways. And yet we thank you that this is a psalm that does not end with David's life, but it's a psalm that points us forward to the life of Jesus, your Son, our Saviour. We thank you that he is the one that we see as we sing and as we meditate upon this psalm. He is the one who lifts us from the muck and the mire of our sin. He is the one who lifts us from the pit that we sink into as fallen people. He is the one who places us on firm, steady ground. He is the one who is that firm, steady ground. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the solid rock that we are able to build our lives on in time. And we acknowledge, Lord, with thanksgiving that he is the one who enables us not only to know security and steadiness in time, but who gives us that entry into eternity, safety and security for all eternity in heaven for all of your people. So we thank you for that psalm that points us to Christ, and we pray that we would make it our own, that we would not simply read it as something distant from us, but we pray that we would make this our prayer. We ask that this would be the word of our testimony. I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. He took me from the fearful pit and from the miry clay. On the rock he set my feet, establishing my way. We pray that each of us, Lord, in this building and those who listen on phones, those who are online, we pray that each of us would be able to say that Christ is the rock of our salvation, that we are his. And yet, Lord, we know that there are many in this world, many in our community who do not yet see Jesus and who do not yet see the danger that they are in apart from Christ. And so we pray, Lord, that you would be working to awaken souls that are dead in transgression and sin. We pray that you would be working to revive hearts that once may have been hot for Christ and now have become lukewarm, even cool. We know, Lord, that we cannot make a change of that nature through our words, but you and the power of your Spirit are able to work in each heart. And so we pray, Lord, for each other as we think of people that come to our mind's eye. Some close with you, we ask that you would bless them, Lord. Some who may be far from you, some who may have drifted in past months and even years, we ask, Lord, that you would be working, that you would meet one, each one at the point of their need, of our need. Lord, that you would work in our lives. We thank you that we can come to you in prayer. We thank you that you hear us and you answer us because of Jesus, the one in whose name we pray and the one in whose work we trust. And so we ask, Lord, that you would hear us as we ask for your help. We pray for those who are grieving today. We think especially of our Queen. We think of the pictures that we saw yesterday, the service that we may have listened into and watched, and the image of that old, frail lady with her head bowed, so alone in that room. We pray that you would come alongside her, Lord, as the God of all comfort, that you would surround her with your strength, with your love. We pray that she would know your presence and your peace as on this your day she comes before you, as she has done so many times. We thank you for the steadiness of her witness. We ask, Lord, that you would bless her and that you would minister to her in this difficult time. We pray that you would raise up those who are like her. We look around those at those in authority in our land, and we see so few who are willing to say the name of Jesus. We see so few who are willing to take a stand and say that the Bible is your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would move in this country once known as the land of the book. We pray that you would bring us back to the book. That book, your word, that gave us steadiness over many generations. Now we see ourselves as so unstable in all our ways. And we pray, Father, that you would be working in this land to bring glory to your name. And we ask that you'd be working in our lives. We know there are always those around us who are grieving for loved ones past and in recent days and in distant years. And we ask for your comfort for all who grieve. We pray on for those who are sick, some who come to our minds, who are in our extended family and friends, some who are with us. And we ask, Lord, that all those who are struggling with sickness, that you would come alongside them, Lord, that you would give that grace that is sufficient for each day that you give to us in time. And enable us, we pray, as those who are in time for such a short period, to make our calling and election sure by trusting Christ for eternity. We ask that you would be with us as we open your word, that you would help us to understand, help us to see Jesus. We pray for Gordon as he ministers in Scalpe this morning as well. And we ask that you would speak through him, that you would guide him in his thoughts and in his words. And we pray for Andrew Coggle, whose mother is seriously unwell and who's had to leave to go to be with her. And we pray your blessing upon him and upon his family. So hear our prayers. Bless this time together. Cleanse us from our sin as we confess it. Empty us of all that would seek to turn in ourselves, and fill us with your Spirit that we may see Jesus. For we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Boys and girls, I'm looking around just to see who you all are. I hope before too long you'll be able to come back down here and sit down and have a chat with me. How are you all today? All good? Any news this week? No news? Nobody's birthday this week? Nobody was 40 this week? Michael's got his finger pointing in the direction of James. Happy birthday, James. 40 years young. So, it's good to see you. I want to tell you just that I want to show you a couple of pictures as well in a minute. But last week, as you know, I wasn't here in the pulpit here. I wasn't preaching. I was in Harris, but I was on holiday. So I was looking for bits and pieces of things to do. I was relaxing for some of the time. And for some of the time, I had work to do. I had to-do lists to work through. You know what these things are like when you're on holiday. And there was one day and the weather wasn't too bad, and I decided that I would go out and do some work in the garden. You know what it's like to work in the garden? Well, I had to go and do some work in the garden. And because we had diggers in the garden last year, putting in a septic tank, everything had been smoothed out and flattened out, and that's a good thing. But the bad thing is everything was very, very soft. And so when the girls would go down and go on the swings, they'd be going down in their wellies, and the mud would be coming up over the top of their wellies. So I thought, I better go and try and do something about this. So I went off with my spade, my wellies on, and I thought, I'll just dig a couple of drains. And I'll take the water that's all sitting around the swings, and I'll divert it off away from the swings, and everything will be dry, and everything will be good. That was the plan. How do you think it went? Terrible. Terrible, said the lady at the back there. Terrible. Do you think it was terrible? Yes, it was terrible. Do you think I managed to dig lovely drains that dried out the whole garden? No. What do you think I did? What do you think I made? I'll tell you what I made. A mess. All I made was one big muddy mess. And where the mud was going up to the top of my wellies before, it was going up to the top of my thighs after. And the more I dug to take the water away, the deeper the water seemed to go. And by the time I was finished, after an hour and a half, everything was just one big mess. So what do you do when you get into a mess? Well, I'll tell you what you do. You phone John Angus. He's over there. So I phoned John Angus, and a few days later on a dry day, he came along and he walked around the garden for 5 minutes, and he looked this way and he looked that way and he looked the next way, and then he went to where the water was worst and he got his shovel out and he just, oh here, we've got pictures we can show actually, I forgot. This is what John Angus did. So when you get into a big mess down at the swings with mud everywhere, what did I do? I couldn't do it because I'm not very good at doing these things. But after 5 minutes' work, John Angus says, I think we'll put a wee thing there, we'll dig a wee trench there, we'll put a wee channel there, and we'll see how we get on. And everything was transformed. Now, boys and girls, I'm not here to give you gardening advice, you know that. But sometimes in our lives, do our hearts end up looking a bit like a mess? They do, don't they? And what is it that makes our hearts a mess? What's it called? Michael?
Sin.
Sin makes our hearts into a mess. And when we see that mess and we start feeling like we're sinking and it's getting worse and worse, sometimes we try and fix it ourselves. And we think, well, I'll try harder not to do this, and I'll try harder to do more good things and less bad things, and I'll try really hard and things will be sorted out. And are they? They're not, because we can't fix our hearts ourselves. So we need to ask for help. We don't phone John Angus to help us with our hearts. Who do we ask for help when we see the sin in our hearts? Yeah? We ask God. We ask Jesus, don't we? We ask Jesus. And see the psalm that we were singing just a minute ago in Psalm 40. It said, in the psalm, it said, "He took me from the fearful pit and from the mighty clay, and on a rock he set my feet." He put my feet, establishing, making us steady. So if we want the mess of our hearts fixed, if we want someone to come in to our hearts and take the sin away and make us steady and save us, then we call upon Jesus, don't we? We see Jesus in that psalm. He's the one who lifts us from the mud and the muck of the sin of our hearts. He's the one who makes us safe. He's the one who takes us from the pit that the Bible speaks of, hell, and promises us that when we're trusting in him, he will give us heaven. So, I'm going to give you a verse, and you can take the verse with you, and you can think about it and try and remember it. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." We can't save ourselves. But Romans 10:13, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So boys and girls, and mums and dads, and grannies and shenners, and everybody in between, let's be encouraged this morning to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and ask him to save us, to make us safe in this world and forever. We'll pray about that now. Lord God, we thank you for the fact that you love us enough to tell us that the mess that we see in our own hearts is a mess. We thank you that you've told us that the mess in our hearts is called sin. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the one who came to this world and you said, "I've come to seek and to save the lost. I've come for sinners." And we thank you that when we cry out, when we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, he is the one who is able to hear our prayers and help us. We thank you that he is the one who went to a cross to take our sin away and to make us safe forever. So help us, we pray, to be looking to and calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Save us, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, boys and girls, you can head now through to Sunday school. And we'll turn now in our Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we'll read from verses 1 to verse 17. This is God's word. "When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, 'Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them.' So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, 'I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?' And he tried to see him. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. I'm just going to read on a couple more verses. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Amen. And may God bless that reading of his word to us. We'll pray for a moment as we turn back to it. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once more for the privilege, for the opportunity, for the freedom that we have to open your word. We're mindful of many who do not have such freedom, some of whom we heard of even on Wednesday evening of this week past. Those in the church across the world who are desperately persecuted because of their faith in Christ, and yet who continue to meet, risking life even in doing so. We thank you, Lord, that we have freedom. We thank you that we have opportunity. We thank you that we have the desire to be here. And we ask that you would meet with us, Lord, as we bow before you. We pray for some who have no desire to be here. We pray for some who perhaps were given opportunity to come today or in the evening and who declined it. Pray for some who once had eyes fixed on Christ and who now have eyes on this world. And we ask, Lord, that you would minister to them, that you would open eyes once more to see Jesus and enable each of us to be able to see and say what Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of sinners." Help us, Lord, to see that, we pray. We pray that for ourselves here in this room. We pray that for the children, as the word of God is opened simply to them, that you would give them faith, that they would believe, that they would walk close with Christ all the days of their lives. We pray for the churches that are around us, different denominations, and we thank you that the gospel is preached in each of them, and we ask that you would add your blessing, that you would build your church in this place. And we ask that you would help us now. We cannot hear, we cannot see, we cannot speak, we cannot understand unless the Holy Spirit works in us and through us. And so we ask that you would send your Spirit, that we may be reached by you through your word. And for any, Lord, who may be distracted, any who may have anxious thoughts that take their minds off different places, even in this hour, we pray, Lord, that you would set these minds at peace as we look to you. So hear our prayers and help us, Lord, as we open your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you could have your Bibles open at Luke chapter 9, that would be helpful. One thing that we are perhaps more aware of as those who live in this place than others who may live in cities or who may live inland is we're aware of the movement of the sea. We cannot help but see day by day the movement of the waters as the tide comes in. The water levels rise and then the tide goes out. We see this constant, we see this continual movement in the landscape that God has put us in. And that's something that was on my mind as I looked at this chapter. We see it throughout all the Gospels. We see it throughout Luke's Gospel. We see it in a particular way in this chapter. We see that kind of coming in and going out movement between Jesus and the disciples. And I want just to look in the time that we have, and I'll try to be disciplined in my time this morning. I want to look at the two scenes that we read in the first 17 verses. We see Jesus sending out the 12. That's the first section, that's the first point, and we'll spend a bit more time on that point, verses 1 to 9. Jesus, he sends out the 12 in his name to do his work. And then the second scene that we have from verse 10 through to verse 17 is we have that a very famous episode that's recorded in all the Gospels when Jesus feeds the 5,000 men, probably more likely to be 15,000 people, because the women and the children wouldn't have been counted in that culture. So we'll look at these two points, these two scenes. So first of all, we see Jesus sending out the 12. That's what the heading says in my Bible, Jesus, he sends out the 12. But the thing I want us to see before we focus on that and what they do when they go out is that before they go out, Jesus first calls them to come in. Yes, he sends out the 12, but before the 12 go out in his name, he first calls them in. And so we see the disciples in the first instance abiding with Jesus. That's the first point, or the first section under the first point. The first scene is Jesus sending out the 12, but within that, we see Jesus calling the disciples to abide with him. So we see the disciples abiding with Jesus. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power. Now, I mentioned a moment or two ago the movement of the sea. The tide comes in, the tide goes out. And that's necessary. If that was to stop, there would be chaos. There would be environmental chaos. That's necessary for the health of the ocean. It's necessary for the health of the whole environment. And for the spiritual health and effectiveness of the disciples, this coming in and going out movement is a necessary and it's a healthy thing. That same movement that we note here of coming in to Jesus and then going out in the name of Jesus, it was and it is necessary for disciples back then and for disciples, Christians, today. Jesus called the 12 together to be with him. And he called the 12 together to be with each other. They were together in fellowship. And it was when they were together as believers and together with him that he gave them power. They didn't have power of their own. The power that they needed to be disciples of Jesus, to go out in the name of Jesus, was received as they spent time with him, as they abided with him. So Jesus, he calls them in. They're with him. They're with each other in fellowship. They're given power. And then he sends them out. Most of us have power tools in our garages. And take for an example an electric drill. How does it work? Well, you don't just go to your garage and pick up an electric drill that's been sitting on a shelf for 10 years and expect it's going to work. You pick it up, you plug it in, you let it receive the power that it needs for the time that it needs to be charged up. And only then can it be used to do the job that you need to do. And that's very simply what we're seeing here. The time spent with Jesus, the time spent with each other in the presence of Jesus, was time where the disciples were empowered, where they were charged up to be tools in the hands of Jesus. And then, and only then, he sent them out with a job to do. I don't know how many YF talks I heard over the years, but I can only remember two or three of them. I would have heard and given thousands, but I can only remember two or three of them. And one YF talk that I heard that I've never forgotten was by a man called Jim Lyon, who came from the Faith Mission. And he was very straight with the kids of the YF. And he challenged us at one point. And in his warm Northern Irish accent, he said, "Are you an instrument or are you an ornament? Are you an ornament like an old china house sitting on your granny's mantelpiece gathering dust, looking pretty but doing nothing? Or," he says, "are you an instrument? Someone that can be used in the hands of Jesus to do what he calls us to do. Are you an instrument? Are you an ornament?" And these disciples, flawed as they were instruments in the hands of Jesus. But in order for them, and in order for us as flawed disciples, if we are believers in Jesus, in order for us to be empowered to be tools, to be instruments in the hands of Christ, and he sends us out in this place, we need first of all to be abiding with him. So that's the first element within this. We see Jesus sending out the 12, but before they go out, they abide with Jesus. The second point under this heading is they receive authority from Jesus. So they abide with Jesus, and then they receive authority from Jesus. Verses 1 and 2, when Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now notice here again the source of power and authority. The disciples, having spent time with Jesus, they don't go out with an authority of their own. Jesus doesn't say to them, "You know, off you go, you can do it, just believe in yourselves. You've got it in you." No, that's not what he said. He sends them out with a power and authority that came from him. And that was evident in the things that they did as they healed the sick, as they drove out demons. The authority that Christ gave them was evident in and through them. Now we might ask the question, well, as disciples of Jesus today, what authority do we go out with? Well, we go out with an authority not so much to heal the sick and drive out demons. That's not the ministry that God has called us to, I think, in any sort of primary way. God is still able to do that. But he sends us out as believers with the authority of his word. God's word is authoritative. it will stand when everything else falls. Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Remember, as a 10-year-old boy, probably, in Aberdeen, we used to go to a Brethren Sunday school in a wee gospel hall. And on Saturday night, they used to take us out to a leisure centre in Aberdeen, Kincorth. We went to something called Camp Club. And for about 2 hours, we would play football. Then go and get high on sugar from the tuck shop. And then there would be a wee talk. There'd be choruses. And so many of these choruses that we sang are still bouncing around in my head all these years later. When I was reading the notes on this passage, the chorus came back to my mind that we used to sing, "Kingdoms may rise, kingdoms may fall. Nations refuse to heed God's call. But the word of the Lord endures forevermore." And that's what our authority is. You know, I have no authority whatsoever to stand up and proclaim anything but what the Bible says. There's absolutely no point in me standing up and giving you my thoughts or my opinions on what's going on in the world. I have no authority to do that. The only authority I have is to proclaim what the Bible says, so I must preach that. But the situation today is that most people today, even here, don't come to church. They don't hear preaching. So the reality is that your life and mine, as we move around in this community, is the only Bible that many people will ever read. So through our lives, if we are believers, as Jesus sends us out into this community, we are to preach the kingdom of God. We are to preach that there is a king. We are to preach that there is a king like no other king. A king who, as the hymn goes, laid aside his majesty, gave up everything for me, suffered at the hands of those he had created, who took all our guilt and shame when he died and rose again. Now in heaven he reigns, and heaven and earth exalted. People don't know that there is a king. And it's our job to tell them. There is a king who is ruling over all. And his name is Jesus. The disciples' mission back in Luke chapter 9 was, and the disciples' mission today still is, to go and tell the world about him. You know, it's easy for us to talk about church. And sometimes it's necessary for us to talk about church, but people need to hear about Jesus. So be challenged, be encouraged. Start with myself in conversation. If we are believers, tell people about Jesus. Maybe especially in this current context that we're in. It seems so chaotic. The world all of a sudden became so unpredictable. People were so anxious. People were so afraid. Everything looked to be in meltdown. What do people need to hear? That there's a king. He's reigning, he's ruling, he's sovereign, he has all this under control. And he calls us to trust him. Is he trustworthy? Well, look to the cross and see how trustworthy he is. What other king laid aside his majesty? What other king can we find in history who gave up everything for us, who suffered at the hands he had created? What other king took all our guilt and shame and died and rose again to save us? People need to hear about Jesus. But this mission, remember, it's not just about the things we say. It's about what we do. Alistair Begg said, sometimes the gospel is best felt, not told. Sometimes the gospel is best felt, not told. And the disciples were sent out by Jesus, not simply to tell the world about him, but to care for those who were struggling, to care for those who were sick, to care for those who were cast down, to show compassion to those who were sick, to those who were troubled. That was part of the mission. It still is. General Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, he was once criticized. He had lots of ministry down in London where there was so much poverty on the streets. And he cared for the drunks, he cared for the down and outs. And he was once criticized by another religious leader for offering material care to people when he should just be telling them the gospel message. And he responded by saying, "It is impossible to comfort men's hearts with the love of God when their feet are perishing with cold." So he was putting shoes in their feet before he gave them the message of Christ's compassion. And we are sent out in Jesus' name. And yes, people should be able to hear clearly from us about Jesus and his love and what he's done for us. But equally, people should be able to feel from us something of the love and the compassion of Jesus. Are you aware of someone who's lonely and depressed? Don't just ping them a text verse of scripture and say, "My job is done." Go and sit with them in the darkness as they struggle. Yeah, we have somebody who's hungry. Don't just tell them the Lord will provide. Use some of what he's put in your cupboards to make them a meal. There are practical things we can do and we are called to do so that people will be able to feel the gospel through us and not just hear the gospel from us. So these disciples, they're sent out by Jesus. He sends out the 12, but before he sends them out, they're to abide with them. As he sends them out, he gives them authority. There's authority from Jesus. And the third thing, the final thing here, is that he sends them out as ambassadors for him, ambassadors for Jesus. Now the UK, like every other country, has ambassadors who go out from this country, from their home, to other countries on business, on specific missions. And these disciples, they were ambassadors for Christ. And so Jesus, as he sends them out, he gives them instructions on how they're to conduct themselves as they go out in his name, on his business. And he told them, verse 3, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic." Max Lucado wrote a book with the title Traveling Light, And essentially that's what Jesus says to his disciples as he sends them out the door. He says, travel light. You don't need to pack a suitcase. You don't need a staff. Leave the baseball bat at home. I will protect you. You don't need a bag full of stuff, because your stuff will just hold you back and slow you down. You don't need to take bread or money or an extra coat, because I'll provide everything that you need. Whatever house you enter, verse 4, stay there until you leave that town. Don't go looking for five-star accommodation, says Jesus. That's not the priority. Somebody gives you a place to stay, stay in it contentedly. You're only going to be in that place for a short while. And you won't have time, says Jesus, to put your feet up for too long. You've got a mission to fulfill, so focus on that. Wearsby, the commentator, says this tour that Jesus was sending them out on was not to be a holiday. So they were exhorted to travel light and live by faith. And Jesus says to them, don't be put off by opposition. It's going to come. Verse 5, if people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. And all this, as we look in on the disciples at this juncture in their ministry, all this is a picture for us if we're Christians. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's our calling. That's our primary calling. It's our first calling. Our first calling is not to make money. It's not to build up a healthy business, a good reputation. It's not to make sure our children are the best educated, best behaved. Our primary calling is to be ambassadors for Christ. And so we're to live that way, remembering why we're here. Remembering this world is not our home. Hebrews 13:14, we have no continuing city here, but we seek one to come. So we're to travel light, and we're to stay on mission. I told you before, probably some years ago now, about friends of ours who were hoping to build a house just outside Inverness. And they stayed in a mobile home on the site just until they got things organized, until the planning permission came through. The planning permission took longer, a lot longer than they expected to come through. The whole process of getting the job up and running was a lot more onerous than they realized. And so they ended up in the mobile home in the caravan for a bit longer than they expected. But during the time they were in it, they didn't make it luxurious. They remembered always that they were going to be there just for a while. So they saved. They made sure that their investments were not on making luxurious something that was so temporary. But they wanted to focus on what was longer term. And it's just a picture. We're here. We're here just for a while. We forget that, but we're here just for a while. James says this life is like a mist. And then there's eternity. So we're to travel light if we're Christians. We're to stay on mission. Verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch had heard about all that was going on and was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead. Others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. And in some ways, I think, we wonder what this is doing here. Because we've had quite a focused narrative on Jesus and the disciples, sending them out. And then all of a sudden, Luke takes the camera and he swings it over onto this new character, Herod. And we wonder, why are we being caused to look at Herod all of a sudden? And having thought about this for a few days, I think the reason that we're being shown Herod is that Herod is a warning to us. Herod is an example of what verse 5 looks like in real personal terms. Verse 5, Jesus says to the disciples, if people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. And I think we're seeing Herod here in a cloud of dust. Herod had heard the gospel many, many times through John the Baptist. But Herod did not welcome it. In fact, he rejected it. And he imprisoned John. And then he beheaded John. And now it seems that as there's this stir caused by the disciples going out, Herod says, I think after all this time, I want now to meet Jesus. Send for him. So it says in verse 9, Herod tried to see Jesus. But it seems that for Herod, the opportunity had passed. Eventually, Herod does get to meet Jesus. It's in Luke chapter 23. But in the verses, if you scan them later, you can see that although Herod got to meet Jesus, Jesus had nothing now to say to Herod. The opportunity had passed. It's a warning. And I think we need to just take that on board. Don't make the mistake that Herod did. He heard the gospel many times. He liked to hear it. But week by week, he rejected it. And eventually, Jesus rejected him. It's not what I intended to finish, but time is gone, so we're going to finish there, and let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of the gospel. We thank you for the fact that Jesus is the King. He is the King of kings. We thank you for all that he did, laying aside his majesty, coming to this world as the servant king, the one who laid down his life to save us, the one who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. We thank you for the cross of Christ, for that place where he went to make an end of all our sin. We thank you for his blood that was shed, that brings forgiveness to all who look to, who call upon, who trust in him. And we thank you, Lord, for the gospel message which went out from the disciples, through the disciples, across land and sea. We thank you for the gospel message, the good news about Jesus, which we have heard, which we have received by faith, some of us. and which we are sent out to proclaim. We confess, Lord, that we forget that we are here just for a while. Sometimes we forget about the reality of eternity. Sometimes we forget about the danger that those around us are in who are outside of Christ. So we thank you, Lord, for the reminder that we have in this passage. And we pray that as the disciples were sent out, that we would be sent out today. That we would speak to people about Jesus. That we would seek to care for people and show compassion to people and love people like Jesus. And we pray that you would use us. That we would not be like ornaments on the shelf, gathering dust. But we pray that we would be instruments in the hands of Jesus. Those who, having spent time with him, now go out as ambassadors for him. So hear our prayers. We pray for any who may be in the dangerous position that Herod was in for so long. Pray for any who may be watching, who may be listening, who like to listen, who like to watch, who have an interest in the things of God, who at this time are still resisting and rejecting Christ. We pray that even today, there may be someone even, who repents of sin, who believes in Jesus, and who is saved. So hear our prayers and take away our sin. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to hear the hymn sung as we finish 1209 in Mission Praise. 1209 in Mission Praise. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again, who crushed my curse of sinfulness and clothed me with his light and wrote his law of righteousness and put with power upon my heart. So we hear the gospel through that hymn, and then as the hymn finishes, we're sent out in Jesus' name. So I will give my life, my all, to love and follow him. We'll hear this hymn sung to God's praise.
My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again, who crushed my curse of sinfulness and clothed me with his light and wrote his law of righteousness with power upon my heart. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who walks beside, who floods my weaknesses with strength and causes fears to fly, whose every promise is enough for every step I take, sustains me with arms of love and crowning me with grace. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who reigns above, whose wisdom is my perfect peace, whose every thought is love. For every day I have on earth is given by the King, so I will give my life, my all, to love and follow him.
I was hearing about, we're just about to have the benediction, don't worry, this is not sermon part two. I was hearing a story this week past about a church, I think it was down in Glasgow direction, and just above the door, on the way out, on the exit point, there's a plaque, and for every person that's heading out of the church, the last thing they see before they walk through the door is a wee plaque, and it just says this: you are now entering the mission field. And maybe we should take that with us today. We've seen the disciples being sent out. But if we are Christ's people, we are his disciples today. We are being sent out. You're about to enter the mission field. So let's stand for the benediction. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.